Well, just some further reminders. Do please come to the special prayer meetings Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. If they're not in your routine, as it were, well, then change your routine. Put yourself out. It's a great opportunity. We only have one prayer week a year. And we really want to, together as a church, seek the face of God. So not just the faithful ones who come, but the whole church gather together and really call upon the name of the Lord and seek his face. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. We believe that, don't we? And the expression of that belief is that we come and we pray. So do please remember that, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And then for the young men, next Saturday, 10 o'clock, 10 till 12, do please make that a priority. We're going to be thinking about the cross of Christ. Well, enough of announcements, let's get on with the word. And if you remember last Sunday morning, we began a new series called Doing Church. And where do we begin? We began with this foundational issue. What is God's vision for the local church? And after I preached, someone said to me, we need to hear that every week. So if you weren't here last week, make sure that you get a copy of the message and listen to it this week. After all, the great thing we all want to know is, what is God's vision? What is God's mind for the local church? And what part then do I have in that? Well, this morning we're going to think about the fruitful church. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Did you hear that? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So Christian friend, your fruitfulness is bound up with the glory of God, and where you will stand on judgment day. All true disciples of Jesus bear fruit. And since local churches are made up of such people, it therefore goes that local churches should bear fruit. So the fruitful church. And to be honest, we could preach a whole series on the fruitful church, and we could run 1,000 miles in any direction. But to cement these things into our minds, we're going to think about a parable that's found in 3 of the 4 Gospels that's all about bearing fruit. It was in our reading, the parable of the sower. So please come with me to Matthew chapter 13 and verses 1 to 9 and then verses 18 to 23. So Matthew 13. And let's remind ourselves. Verse 3, that he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. When Mark and I were in Sri Lanka, Mark preached on the parable of the sower to the believers at Mutur. And you could see by the light in their faces that they are immediately identified with Jesus' words. It's a rural setting, a familiar sight, a sower with a bag of seed on his shoulder, walking through the fields, and he's just taking handfuls of seed, and he's scattering the seed in every direction as he goes. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, that's simple enough, isn't it? All of us, rural or city dwellers, all of us can understand that. But then Jesus says this, verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Yes, behind the story is a greater reality, a spiritual principle which Jesus now explains to his disciples. Verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So the seed that is sown is the word of the kingdom. Or as Luke says in his gospel, much more straightly, the seed is the word of God. The sower is sowing the word. But not locked up inside a closed Bible, is it? The word is being scattered. The Bible is opened, read, taught, explained. The meaning is given. The word of the kingdom is preached. And as the seed is scattered, so it falls on different grounds. It meets with different responses. And there are four types of ground. Four different responses. Four is significant, isn't it? We speak of the four winds, the four corners of the earth, the four points of the compass. In other words, the whole world is summed up by these four soils. Soils which are represented here today. What sort of hearer are you? What sort of ground are you? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what we'll do is we'll look at the four types of ground, and then we'll apply these things to ourselves. So ground number one, the wayside, verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Those Palestinian fields weren't very large, and running between them were paths or waysides of compacted earth, hard baked in the sun. So when the seed lands on the wayside, it can't penetrate, and the birds swoop down and devour the seed. What does it mean? Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. The picture is of hard-hearted, unreceptive hearers. They hear and yet they don't hear. They hear the word, but it makes no impression upon them at all. Our brother Tim stands in the open air, preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ, and many walk on by without a second thought. And if you stop them 20 yards down the precinct and you ask them, what was that man talking about? They wouldn't know. They couldn't tell you. They heard and yet they didn't hear. There's no impact, no change, only a hard, unyielding heart. And the wicked one swoops down and snatches the word away. The wayside. Ground number two, stony places. Verse 5, and some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. So here's stony ground, with a thin layer of topsoil. And because the roots can't go down, when the seed germinates, the only way is up. So all the nutrients in the seed are converted into rapid upward growth. Verse 5, it immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But of course, as soon as the sun comes out, because there's no root, no moisture, it's growing in stony places, the plant withers away as soon as it sprang up. So what are we to make of that? Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So here are people who do respond to God's word. When they hear the gospel, they receive it with joy, almost instantaneously. But it doesn't last. Verse 21, but endures only for a while. Why? Because, verse 21, he has no root. Do you see? The seed has penetrated the surface soil of the heart, but only the surface. It stirred the emotions, but underneath the heart is as hard and stony as ever it was. Their hearts have never been broken. And so any change is superficial, short-lived. And as soon as they begin to suffer because of the message, verse 21, for when tribulation, when trouble, trials, difficulties, when persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. As quickly as the word was received, just as quickly it's dropped. Because it's never gone any further than the surface soil of the heart. So as soon as troubles arise, they don't want to know. Ground number three, the thorns. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Now, you've all seen this, haven't we? The flowers come up, and so do the weeds. And for a time, the flowers and the weeds, they're neck and neck. But unless you uproot the weeds, by next month, all the flowers have gone. They've been choked. It's all come to nothing. Only this parable, it's not weeds, but thorns. It's interesting, isn't it? It's significant. What do thorns remind you of? So what does it mean? Now, he who received, verse 22, seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Here are people who break our hearts. They start off so well. They hear the word of God. The seed appears to root in their hearts. The word changes them. They're baptized. They become church members. They witness to friends and to family. They get stuck into church life. They become pastors and missionaries. But in the end, it comes to nothing. Verse 22, he becomes unfruitful. Why? Because the soil of his heart is infested with thorns, which, because they grow unchecked, ultimately choke the word. He who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Do you see? Something or someone becomes more important to them than Jesus. It's always been there, growing alongside the word, competing for their devotion. But because it's never really dealt with, because it's not ruthlessly controlled, uprooted, brought into submission to Jesus, it's only a matter of time before those thorns squeeze out the word, and there's no lasting fruit. I shared a house with a Christian Union president. We witnessed together, we prayed together, invited people to hear the gospel together. Yet within a few years, he was openly contemptuous of Christians and wanted nothing to do with them. And you can watch it happen, like a car crash in slow motion. Christ becomes less and less. Devotion to Christ becomes conditional. Priorities become confused. They become preoccupied with other things, so that it seems they never have enough time for Jesus. But they've always got time for what they want to do. And soon it's no longer God's word that's shaping them and filling their lives, but verse 22, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And Luke adds, the pleasures of life. And little by little, the tendrils of competing interests stifle and choke the word. And just when it was all looking so promising, it comes to nothing, and he becomes unfruitful. All those little decisions without Jesus, all those little decisions where other things are put first, and those little decisions ultimately lead to a crowning decision. And they walk out on Christ, never to return. So ground number four. Thank God there is a ground number four. Good ground, verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And what's the meaning, verse 23? And he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What's the key difference with good ground hearers? Well, they do more than just hear. They understand, says Jesus. The word becomes a part of them. It roots right in the depths, in their heart of hearts, and it transforms them. Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God that lives and abides forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you, says Peter. The divine seed is sown. It roots in their heart. The gospel is embraced, and more. The word for them becomes a lifelong passion. Becomes an addiction. Give me God's word. And he receives seed on the good ground as he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. You see, there's a changed life. There's fruit. There's a harvest. There's a harvest of Christ-likeness. There's a harvest, in fact, that exceeds all expectations. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Good ground hearers who receive the word without reservation, leading to a life of fruitful discipleship. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's time to apply these things to ourselves. And we'll divide it four ways. So number one, the fruitful church needs to be patient. Now why do I say that? Well, look at the parable. It's about the coming of the kingdom of God, isn't it? When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. And as we thought last week, Jesus puts that in these words. The Great Commission, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, is that Great Commission accomplished within a generation? Is the work of the kingdom dramatic, cosmic, explosive? No, says Jesus, most of the time, it's very ordinary, even mundane. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Is fruitfulness something that's rapid, dramatic, instantaneous? No, like all harvests, there's a delay between the sowing and the reaping. The seed has to germinate. The crop has to grow. The harvest has to ripen. Fruit bearing takes time. So if we're to build a fruitful church, we must be patient. And is the work of the church, is the progress of the kingdom universally successful? On the contrary, there are powerful forces at work in this world resisting the progress of the kingdom, resisting the word. Verse 19, there's Satan, the ruler of this age, who comes down, snatches what was sown in his heart. And verse 21, there's the hostility and hatred of the world, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. Verse 22, there are the distractions of this age. He hears the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. There's the devil. There's the hostility of the world. There's the seductions and deceitfulness of this world. All these things militate against the fruitfulness of the church. The harvest will come if we're patient. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Upon this earth, sinners will come to worship and adore and obey the King. They will, through the word, give him their hearts. Now, why are we saying all this? Because, Christian friends, we need to soak our souls in biblical realism. Are you committed to building a fruitful church? Are you devoted to a life of fruitful discipleship? Then, says Jesus, there's no quick fix. There's no shortcut. There's no silver bullet. On the contrary, verse 19, we face enemies. And verse 21, tribulations. And verse 22, temptations. These things will dog our every step. It's not that something has gone wrong when these things happen. Says Jesus, that is exactly how it is to be. But if we patiently, consistently, faithfully sow the word in season and out of season, when it suits us and when it doesn't suit us, when it suits them and when it doesn't suit them, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, then our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. And he will reap the harvest he has sown. So, Christian friend, patience, endurance, stickability. Are you prepared? Have you set your face to the work of building a fruitful church? Number two. The fruitful church needs to be evangelistic. Now, I don't want to say too much here because we're going to return to it later in the series. But what's our business? What are we about? Behold, a sower went out to sow. That's our business, isn't it? It's to scatter the word. And have you done the arithmetic? The more we scatter the word, the greater the harvest will be. It's not difficult to put two and two together, is it? The more seed you scatter, the more good ground it will find, the greater the harvest will be from that good ground. And so individually and collectively as a church, what's our business is to sow the word of the kingdom. All the works of the church are to be servants of the word. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And yes, as we go, we'll be realistic. Some won't hear us, the wayside. Some will surprise us by their enthusiasm. They'll say, this is wonderful, tell me more. But it won't last the stony places. And some, as we said, will break our hearts. Because having come so far with us along the road to heaven, they'll turn back and they'll find the way to hell. The thorns. So we'll be realistic, because of the four soils, of the four ways of hearing, three take the road to hell. But neither will we lose heart, because some really will hear. They'll receive the seed, it'll go into the very depths of their heart. They'll be born again, and more. They'll bring forth a harvest out of all proportion to what was sown. Because of the power of the word. One seed which will bring forth 100-fold. Some 60, some 30. So Christian friends, we'll go with a heaven-sent boldness. And with a sanctified imagination. Because we want to think of all ways in which we can make that word known. And relying upon the Spirit, we will unashamedly preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if they don't hear... Well, yes, sometimes we do have to think about the way we do things. But if they don't hear, it won't be the failure of the message. But some will hear. And they'll become disciples. Disciples living crucified lives. Disciples bursting with fruitfulness to the glory of God. Number three. Let's bring it a bit closer to home. The fruitful church needs to be watchful. Verse 22 is a warning to us all. Look at it again. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Why thorns? Thorns speak of the curse, don't they? God says to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. In Scripture, thorns always speak of the curse. Thorns here speak of this cursed world, this present age, the time in which we are now living, the world we walk every day. That's what it's talking about. So, brothers and sisters, let's ask some questions. Are the thorns, are the concerns of this passing world, the world you walk in every day, are those thorns choking out the realities of the world to come? Am I being shaped by the values of this world, or am I being shaped by the values of heaven? Do I see more at home here in this cursed world than in the world to come? So much so that far from making a clean break with my love of this world, I've actually started hopping back into bed with it and holding it closely to me. Are the things of this life, are they now crowding my heart and beginning to choke the word? Do I seek first the kingdom of God? Am I preoccupied with the kingdom of God? That's the great thing. That's what I wake up to. That's what I go to bed thinking about. Which, of course, is why friends and family and colleagues, they can't make sense of me, because they're living by the values of this world, and I live by the values of another world. And they can't make sense of me. Or am I just like everyone else, with the same worries, the same concerns, the same lifestyle, the same interests? I'm indistinguishable from them. Ask yourself the question, what do I always seem to find time for? What do I always have time for? Some people say, well, I haven't got time, you see. Rubbish. I've always got time for what I want to do. I always have time for what I want to do. So what do you always find time for? Because that will tell you where your heart is. Look again at verse 22. Look at it. Think about it. These are the words of the Son of God. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. He becomes unfruitful. Do you see the danger? The danger is in things which in and of themselves don't appear to be dangerous. That's why it's so subtle. Jesus speaks about the cares of the world. The cares of this world. What are the cares of this world? Well, it's health. It's money. It's mortgage. It's my job. It's my career. Education. It's my marriage. It's my children. It's my home. The danger is in things which in and of themselves don't appear to be dangerous. So, Christian friend, is your mind so preoccupied with these things? You know, home, marriage, job, family, health. Is my mind so full of these things that the word of God is being crowded out? Is it these things that have the veto on the way that I live? Is it these things that are shaping your life rather than the word of God? Is it these things that are laying claim to my plans and my energy and my time rather than Jesus? And are these things keeping me from spiritual priorities? So yes, I would, but my health. I would, but my family. I would, but my marriage. I would, but my career. I would, but my job. And are they cluttering your relationship with Jesus? See, we're not talking about open sins. The danger is in things that which in and of themselves don't appear to be dangerous. Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of riches. We all know this, don't we? Where how I feel about the world is wrapped up with how much money I have. Where the more I have, the more secure I feel, the more relaxed I am about things. And I can find myself working longer and longer hours just to maintain a certain sort of standard of living. And it could be choking, sucking the spiritual life out of me. And Luke's words. Luke speaks about the pleasures of life. Now, what's wrong with football? And sports, and holidays, and television, and nights out, and sleep, and hobbies? Well, in one sense, there's nothing wrong with those things. They're gifts from God to be enjoyed. But they're to be enjoyed in subordination to Jesus. He is Lord of my life. They're not an end in themselves. They're to be done for His glory. The danger is in things which in and of themselves don't appear to be dangerous. So once again, Christian friend, that question, what do I always find time for? Somehow maybe on a Wednesday evening, I just don't have the time. But when it comes to football, I've always got the time. When it comes to volunteering and helping and getting involved, or drawing near and helping a brother or a sister who's really going through it and getting close to them, well, I would, but I haven't got the time. But I always have time for what I want to do. What you find time for will tell you where your heart really is. Maybe Christian friends, it's a relationship. And they're not on fire for Jesus. And you're not pulling them up, they're pulling you down. And now they've got your heart and not Christ. And maybe you're ready, Christian friend. Cares, riches, pleasures. You're taking those little decisions. It's those things that are running the agenda. You're clicking them off. Little decisions where those things are saying, do me, do me, do me, do me. And you put yourself out for those things. But you're not putting yourself out for Jesus. And you're taken up with those things, but you're not taken up with Him. And do you see what's happening? When thorns come and choke, it doesn't happen crash, bang, wallop. It'll take years. Years of your life with little decisions, putting other things before Christ. And then one day you'll find that final decision, that crowning decision. And you walk out on Him. Is it, Christian friend? The thorns, they're closing in. Closing in. And you're not uprooting them. Repentance has dropped out of your vocabulary. You're no longer broken-hearted before God, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And already they're shading out the Son of Righteousness. And you no longer feel the sunshine of His love or the warmth of Christ. And you won't repent. And you see, to all appearances, these are thorns. You appear more at home in this cursed world. That's where you're making your home. Than in the world to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Go to number four. The fruitful church is the obedient church. Look at verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's interesting, isn't it? All Christians are fruitful, but not all Christians are equally fruitful. Some bear fruit 100-fold. They are exceptional Christians in the kingdom of God. They just bear fruit by the handful, by the armful. But there are other Christians who bear fruit only 30-fold. Maybe on Judgment Day there'll be a question of what might have been. Christian friend, what does your fruitfulness depend upon? Well, it depends on, number one, how much seed you receive, doesn't it? So here are two men. We'll call them Peter and John. Apologies to any Peter and Johns who are out there. Okay, they're both converted at 20. They both die at 70. Peter comes on a Sunday morning, but only ever on a Sunday morning. John comes Sunday morning, and he comes on Sunday evening as well. Over 50 years as a Christian, Peter hears 2,600 sermons. But John, over the same period, hears 5,200 sermons. Twice the seed falls on John's life. Is it any surprise then, on Judgment Day, John finds he's borne fruit 60-fold, but Peter only 30-fold? Christian friend, your fruitfulness depends upon how much seed you receive. And yes, we love personal Bible reading, but the emphasis in the New Testament is on coming to hear preaching. That's where the emphasis is. One is they didn't have Bibles. Most of them couldn't read anyway. The great emphasis, what God has done, he says, come together, meet as my people to hear the word of God preached, explained, opened. Things will happen there in a way they won't happen when you're alone with your Bible. Because I promise to meet with my gathered people and to meet them through the word. Paul writes to his beloved Timothy. It's the last letter. Paul is soon to be martyred. What does he want to leave ringing in Timothy's ears? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It couldn't be more serious. I'm saying these things to you, Timothy, in the light of Judgment Day. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So, Christian friend, do you give yourself to the word as much as you could? Do you receive as much seed as you can? I know with kids and so on, you can't always come out as much as you would like to. But that's the thing, as much as you would like to. Sometimes we can't, can we? Because of difficulties, ill health, responsibilities, we can't come as much as we would like to. But God forbid that we should settle down and say, oh, only so much, thank you. No more. The Lord save us and protect us and preserve us from that. And that I have as much of God's word as I can, because then I'll bear fruit. That is, if we're serious about bearing fruit. But if fruitfulness depends on how much seed is sown, it also depends, Christian friends, on what we then do with that seed, doesn't it? How obedient are we to the word? A little bit before, Paul says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book is unique. It's God-breathed. It's when the King himself speaks. This is the voice of the King. Time and time again in Scripture, God doesn't make a distinction between his word and himself. He doesn't say, well, there's my word over there and I'm over here. He fills his word. To engage with God's word is to engage with God. To withdraw from God's word is to withdraw from God. God fills his word. It's the voice of the King. And he says, what is my word for? Why have I breathed it out? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's for teaching. Why do I need to be taught? Because I can only live out what I know. Yes? We all understand that, don't we? I can only do what I know. I can't do what I don't know. So, Lord, teach me. If I'm to observe all things that he has commanded, if I'm to observe them and it's to be all things, then I must know what he's commanded. And I've got a whole book, 66 books of the Bible, of what he's commanded. I never get to a point where I say, well, I know enough now. It's for teaching, because I can only live out what I know. And of course, if we're learning to be like Jesus, that also means we have to unlearn. This week at the Banner of Truth conference, during one message, it went silent. Now, obviously, Banner of Truth conferences, all those ministers, they're not sort of chatting and making lots of noise and throwing things at each other. They all sit there in silence anyway. But you know what I mean? Sometimes it goes deadly silent. And the shuffling index goes down to zero. And you can hear everything. You can hear a breath. Why did it go silent? Because the preacher was preaching about secret sins. And there were 300 ministers with secret sins and idols in our hearts. How much there is to unlearn. How much there is to repent of. And that's why all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. I need to be reproved. I need God to say to me, "You're wrong. Stop it. No." I need it. How much there is to unlearn. I'm going the wrong way. Reproof. Stop in your steps. It's then, Paul goes on, it's for correction. I need to turn round. And for training in righteousness, I now need to walk a new way. Every area of my life, how unlike Jesus I am. So I need to know where I'm unlike him. I need to be stopped in my tracks. I need to be turned round. I need to be told what it is to be like him. And then to walk in that way. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I need to hear the word of God. I need to obey the word of God until I'm fully equipped for this life of discipleship. Until I bear the image of my Redeemer. Until I bear fruit 100-fold. So as we close, Christian friends, how do you hear the word? Are you like Martha? We all remember Martha, don't we? We can all identify with her. Worried and troubled about many things. And you can hear it in her voice when she says to the Lord, "Lord, tell Mary to help me." She's saying, "Does no one care about me? Here am I doing it all. No one seems to be bothered about me." Is that how you are, Christian friend? What about me? No one's bothered about me. No one's thinking about me. Worried and troubled about many things. I've been left to serve alone. Or are you, when you come like Mary, and you sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him? Have you chosen the better part, which will not be taken from you? Are you like Churchill? I don't mean the grand Winston Churchill. You know, the dog advert. The nodding dog who goes, "Oh, yes." And you nod your way through a message and go, "Oh, yes." But then never do anything about it. There's a form of self-deception, isn't there, where we agree with everything the preacher has preached. "Oh, yes, we're agreeing with him all the way," but then we don't do anything about it. And we've made that mental leap that agreeing becomes obedience, but it doesn't. And I don't put it into practice. Oh, Christian, are you a seed picker? You pick the seeds off as they land. Because the word of God meant change. And in that area of your life, you've hardened your heart against change. Oh, you're happy to obey this and this and this and this and this. But when the preacher starts talking about that, I've drawn my line. That's a threshold beyond which he's not to go. So I pick that seed off. Because I'm not prepared to change. I'm not prepared to bring that under Christ. I'm not prepared to pain myself. To pluck out an eye. To cut off a hand. I'm not prepared to pain self to please Christ. And in that area, I remain unfruitful. I may have sat under preaching for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and this area, I'm still unfruitful. Because I keep picking the seeds off every time they land. So I can say things like, "Well, the preacher, of course, didn't really mean that. happened to me in preaching. I've said something really, I hope, we've been preaching, it's been the word of God, we've opened the scriptures, we've applied it, I've then come and spoken, and I've listened to conversations going on, and what I've just said is what we ought to do. Somebody said, well, of course, that's not what we ought to do. He didn't actually mean that. But it is what we're supposed to do. Or do you say, well, of course, the preacher's on his hobby horse again. He's always going on about that. And somehow by sort of deflecting it onto the preacher, that's his hobby horse. Of course, that's what he would say. I excuse myself from submitting to the word of God. Or maybe I do this. I've heard it before. I know that. People say that to me sometimes. I know that. Well, why don't you do it? Or maybe you say, look, I came here and I wanted a message that would encourage me, that would help me, that would do me good, and he's speaking about something else. But it's been the word of God, isn't it? That was God's appointment. God put that preacher in the pulpit on that day and put you in the pew on that day, and there was supposed to be an interaction, an engagement with God's word by his decree. And God on Judgment Day will say, it's no good you saying, but. There was a word for you that day, and you weren't listening. Or maybe you sit there and think, well, I hope so-and-so's listening to this. And you look around and think, oh, they're not here. This is a message they really need to listen to. And somehow, again, I've deflected it from myself. Maybe it was a message they need to listen to. As a preacher, you soon learn that if you have people in mind for messages, give up, because after the first 2 or 3 years, when you actually have a particular message for a particular person, they're never there. You've just got to preach the word and let God do the work. Or maybe it's something even more trivial. We can say, well, I didn't like the preacher's manner. Yeah, I just didn't get on with that preacher. Didn't like some things he said, and I found some things he said were a bit offensive, or I just don't like the way he says that. And it's God who's been speaking to you through the word. And the signpost that's been pointing, maybe a bit of a knotty old signpost and not very attractive and not a bit wobbly, but actually the signpost was still pointing the right way, wasn't it? And you were saying, I don't like that signpost, but where was it pointing? Or maybe you've listened to the sermon and you think, well, yes, of course I wouldn't apply it like that. You know, I was with him all the way, and then when it came to the application, I felt, well, you know, you should have really talked about this, because the application actually put you on the spot. We have hearts which are deceitful above all things, and they deceive us. And we think we find good and honest and reasonable reasons why we don't obey the word. And you see, instead of a contrite spirit, Isaiah 66 verse 2, God says, upon this one will I look, upon him who has a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And instead of the contrite spirit that trembles at his word, what's happened? I've actually hardened my heart against that message, against that word. And I'm just being disobedient. And I'm hiding my disobedience behind all sorts of reasons and excuses. And sometimes we can go and recruit others, and we can sit down and we can unpick the preaching and say, oh, yes, 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 and then thoroughly justify ourselves in our disobedience because someone else thought like me. What does Luke say? But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. They don't pick it off. They keep it and bear fruit with patience. It's a long message. Okay, we close. The fruitful disciple. Christian friend, what are you doing with the word that God has sown on your life? Are you keeping it? Are you obeying it? The fruitful church. What are we as a church doing with the word that's being scattered on the soil of this church? Are we bearing fruit for his glory? And Christian friend, ultimately, where does this obedience lead us? And this is the most wonderful thing of all. And go away thinking about this as well as these other things. Where does obedience lead us? It leads us into a deeper experience of God Himself. Isn't that the fruit we covet? Listen to the words of the Son of God. John 14, verses 21 and 23. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." He who has ears to hear, let him hear.